Last week we were talking about the first of Genesis, and the gap theory was brought up by Mike. And it's something that we are going to be brought up in our Christian walk, so we should understand it. I like an organization called Answers in Genesis for this kind of information and questions. I trust them. I've brought a lot of their materials. So when it comes down to origin science, they're kind of my go-to. There's a guy named Ken Ham. I would recommend reading his books if you would like to read. He's got some really good information. And this is a four-part series of about 13 minutes each. I'm going to try and get as many in as I can today, so I want to get started. And this is just not going to be talking about gap theory, but it's going to be talking about us trusting the literal 6 days of creation, because that's what the Bible speaks of. And we are going to be queried on that, because everybody's telling our children that the earth is billions and billions of years old, and we need to have an answer for that. So let's go to this, and let's just start. Let's see if we can get it going.
Well, let me ask you all a question. How many of you have heard Christian leaders and others say, look, as long as you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, as long as you believe the gospel, the days of creation don't really matter. How many of you have heard that? I'm sure we've all heard that at times. Well, I want to deal with that particular issue here in this particular session, because I might shock you all when I say this. When I look at what's happened in America today, when I look at the collapse of Christianity in America, and you do see the collapse of the Christian structure, I believe a lot of it relates to the fact that much of the church hasn't believed in 6 literal days. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, let's deal with that issue. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, the Bible says this. The Bible says, every word of God is pure. And then it says, add thou not unto his words. Add thou not unto his words. Well, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. If I was to preach that in church after church after church after church all over America, I'm sure that the majority of people in our churches would say, of course I believe that God created. Of course I believe God created the heaven and the earth. But if I was to say, in the beginning, God created in 6 literal days, you think the majority would agree with me? No, the majority don't agree with me. That's what you've just said. And I believe it's because they have added to the word of God. They have added to the word of God. Let me share with you why that is so. See, it's interesting. I had a man call me up on Christian radio. He called me up and he said, look, he said, I agree with you that evolution is not true. But he said, I can't believe that the days are ordinary days in Genesis. I don't believe those days in Genesis are ordinary days. And I said, why don't you believe they're ordinary days? I don't think the word day means an ordinary day in Genesis chapter 1. I said, oh, that's interesting. I said, tell me, when does the word day mean an ordinary day? And he goes, huh? When does the word day mean an ordinary day? You know the interesting thing? He knew the word day didn't mean an ordinary day in Genesis 1. He just didn't know when it did mean an ordinary day. And you know, I find a lot of people like that. I really do. The days in Genesis aren't ordinary days, but they have no understanding as to why that is so. Now, like a pastor who came to me once, and he said, look, he said, the word day can mean something other than ordinary day. I said, that's true, but it can also mean an ordinary day. He said, but it can mean something other than ordinary day. I said, that's true, but it can also mean an ordinary day. He said, but it can mean something other than ordinary day. I said, that's true, but it can also mean an ordinary day. I mean, this went on for millions of years, as you can imagine. And I said, look, Pastor, let me ask you a question. Does the word day ever mean day? Can day ever mean day? If day doesn't mean day, what does day mean? And when does day mean day? I mean, we had a great, interesting discussion, as you can see. But see, here's the thing. How can we say the word day in Genesis 1 doesn't mean an ordinary day when we don't know when it does mean an ordinary day? Now, I want to talk about that in a little bit of detail here, because the intriguing thing to me is the word for day, the Hebrew word yom, occurs over 2,300 times in the Old Testament. Okay? But you know what I find? The only place that people really question what it means is Genesis chapter 1. Have you noticed that? Think about it. Genesis chapter 1. I mean, you hear people arguing about what the word day means in Exodus, Leviticus. I mean, the word day can mean time, it can mean year, it can mean an ordinary day. There's a lot of different meanings, but we don't argue about what it means anywhere else in the Bible. Have you ever been to a Bible study where they spend 2 hours talking about, well, how long do you think Joshua talked to march around Jericho? I mean, You know, was it 1,000,000 years? Was it 100,000 years? I mean, how long? You don't hear arguments like that, do you? You see, people know what the word day means from Genesis 2 right through the Old Testament, but they don't know what it means in Genesis 1. Why is that? Why is it Genesis 1 is the only place they argue about it? You know why that is? It goes back to the late 1700s. You know what happened in the late 1700s? In the late 1700s, early 1800s, the idea of millions of years started to be popularized. Now, the idea of millions of years didn't come from dating methods like uranium, lead, or potassium, argon, or so on. It came from the belief that the rock layers were laid down over millions of years. The rock layers with the fossils were laid down over millions of years. That was handed to theologians, and many theologians said, oh, how are we going to fit millions of years into the Bible? By the way, therein lies the problem. How are we going to fit millions of years into the Bible? Do not add to the Word of God. Every Word of God is pure. Let's consider some of those dating methods, first of all. I just want to give a little brief background in regard to the dating methods. I know young people prefer I talk about different dating methods, but that's okay. We'll talk about these geological dating methods. But, you know, people often say to me, what about all the dating methods that give the billions of years? You know my first response to them? What about the hundreds of dating methods that contradict the billions of years? Because, you see, there are many different dating methods. In fact, if you're the Smith family, I'll come up, if you like, with a dating method for the Smith family theory on the age of the earth. Because we'll find a dating method for whatever age you want, ultimately. You see, all dating methods, except the Bible, are fallible based on assumptions about the past. Let me give you some practical examples. Secular scientists measure how fast salt builds up in the oceans. And if we just take the most conservative of estimate at the net gain of salt in the oceans, and we extrapolate backwards, and you assume distilled water oceans to start with, and salt has been coming in at the same rate, and you say, but how do you know those assumptions are true? And I say, wait a minute, they're the same assumptions with all dating methods. We weren't there to see initial conditions, didn't see things happening over a period of time. They're the same sorts of assumptions. If we take those assumptions, there's enough salt to account for about 62 million years, but the oceans are supposed to be 3 billion years old. Just a slight discrepancy there. 62 million versus 3 billion. You say, are you saying the oceans are 62 million years old? No. I think the oceans would have had some salt in to start with. I believe Noah's flood would have upset the salt content in the oceans. They could be young as 6,000 years, actually. Or take the amount of sediment accumulating on the ocean floor. Again, secular data, scientists using the most conservative of estimates would say that sediment is building up at a particular rate, and it accounts for about 12 million years if you assume Noah's sediment to start with in the same rate. But wait a minute, they're supposed to be 3 billion years old. I don't believe they're 12 million years old. I think that Noah's flood would have added a lot of sediment to the ocean floor, don't you? Absolutely. The ocean floor could be as young as 6,000 years. Well, what about those radiometric dating methods? Well, let me give you an example from down under, my home country in Australia. There was a lava flow, a basalt layer, that has some wood in it. When they drilled down, some engineers found some wood in this basalt. Obviously, the lava had flowed over a forest. The wood hadn't petrified. It was still woody. Some of it was burnt. When they dated the rock by potassium-argon dating, they found that the rock dated to 45 million years old. But when they dated the wood by carbon dating, they found that wood dated to 45,000 years old. 45,000-year-old wood in 45-million-year-old rock. Just a little discrepancy there. There are lots of those sorts of things. For instance, at the Grand Canyon, on the bottom of the Grand Canyon, there's a lava flow, and that lava flow, using rubidium-strontium dating, it's called the Cardenas lava, dated to something like 1.07 billion years. Whereas, when you... computers are evil. I think computers are evil anyway. But when you date a lava flow on the top of the Grand Canyon that the Indians saw occur, in fact, if you have a look at that lava flow there that flowed over the top of the Grand Canyon, if you'd use the same dating method, you see that lava should be hundreds of millions of years younger, but in fact, it dates to hundreds of millions of years older. And so that creates a real problem, doesn't it? Here you have the lava flow down the bottom here, 1.07 billion years using the same method. The one up the top is 1.34 million or billion years. Do you see a sort of a problem there? A massive problem there. When it comes to layers like the Grand Canyon, you know, we're told that those layers had to take millions of years to get there. But in actual fact, there are layers like those formed at Mount St. Helens. If you ever look at the layer there in the middle, that was formed at Mount St. Helens as a result of that little volcano. There are hundreds of layers there. In fact, if you take a close-up look at those laminations, you can see them layer upon layer upon layer. Do you realize that back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, when you saw layers like that, this is part of the reason that people started to believe in millions of years. They believed that one layer had to be formed in a year, and so you count up all the layers. Obviously, it had to take hundreds of thousands or millions of years. Wait a minute. Do you know that that section there that's 30 feet thick with thousands of individual layers, as a result of the catastrophe of Mount St. Helens, was laid down in 3 hours? So here's my point. If you take a little inky-dinky volcano and you can lay down layers like that as a result of certain forces, who says that fountains of the great deep breaking open all over the earth, global flood, probably continents splitting apart, tidal waves, earthquakes, for many, many months couldn't produce billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth? And by the way, that's what you find, billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. What I'm saying is, there is nothing in science that contradicts the idea of just thousands of years for the age of the earth, as you would get from the Bible if you just add up all the dates. See, here's my point. If you take the Bible and nothing else, you only get the idea of thousands of years, that death came after sin. You don't get millions of years from the Bible, do you? But if you take the Bible and you add man's fallible dating methods, then you get the millions of years. Then you've got death coming before sin. And you know what happened in history? Churches, theologians, people started to say, well, maybe God used evolution. Maybe there was a local flood. Maybe there was a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Maybe God created over millions of years. Maybe those days of creation had to be long periods of time. In other words, you have all these different positions arising in history. You know why they arose? For the same reason, people trying to fit millions of years into the Bible. You don't get those positions from the Bible. They're man-made positions imposed on the Bible. See, let's consider something here for a moment. You know those genealogies in Scripture? I know some people think they're boring. So-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. I think they're exciting reading. They are, particularly before you go to bed. It helps me sleep at night when I read those sort of passages. But actually, they're there for an important reason, to show that we're all descendants of one man, that Jesus Christ stepped into that history, is a descendant of the first man, Adam. But here's what I want you to think about, okay? If you were trying to fit millions of years into the Bible, where would you do it? You see, you can't fit them in those begats. Can you imagine? And so-and-so, millions of years later, begat so-and-so. That's not going to work, is it? You can't fit millions of years into the begats. Do you realize the only place you could fit millions of years, if you're trying to do that, into the Bible has to be before Adam, which means the 6 days of creation. And friends, there it is right there. That is the reason ultimately that the church doesn't believe in 6 days. It's not because of the Bible. It's because that's the only place they can try to somehow force the millions of years into the Bible. You know, in the 1800s, a man called Thomas Chalmers, the founder of the Free Church of Scotland, he didn't know what to do with the millions of years. He was a great pastor, by the way, a great Bible-believing pastor. But sadly, he invented a theory called the gap theory. Between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, there was a gap of millions of years, and that's where Lucifer ruled, and then Lucifer fell, and God judged the world with a flood, and there were these pre-Adamites and so on. That's where your dinosaurs fit in, and then God recreated in 6 days. Who's heard of a theory like that, by the way? Yeah, it's in the Scofield Reference Bible, isn't it? In the notes that are not inspired. Just remember that. It's only the text that's inspired, and I always tell people the text is a commentary on the notes. Just remember that too. But you know, the gap theory arose in history for one reason, to fit millions of years in the Bible. There was no gap theory before the 1800s. You don't get the gap theory from the Bible. And by the way, Jesus Christ made all principalities and all powers, Colossians 1, correct? Which means he made the angels, isn't that right? And Lucifer is a created angel, correct? At the end of the 6 day of creation, God said, and everything I made except Lucifer is very good. No, everything was very good. How could you have the fall of Satan in a gap between 1:1 and 1:2 when everything was very good? The fall of Satan had to occur after the 7th day of creation. Couldn't occur in those 6 days. But you see, what happened in history then, people tried to fit the millions of years into the Bible, And so we end up with all these positions. You know, I go to churches sometimes and they say, oh, we believe in a local flood here. Oh, we believe in theistic evolution. Oh, we believe the day-age theory. Oh, we're progressive creationists like Hugh Ross from California, who believes God created over millions of years, the Big Bang and so on. Oh, we believe the gap theory. And then they say, what do you believe? And I say, well, what the Bible says. Because not one of those positions comes from the Bible. They're all imposed upon the Bible. And by the way, when you impose man's ideas on the Bible, you know what you're teaching generations in our culture? You don't have to take God's word as written. You can believe man's word is infallible and reinterpret the word of God. You are undermining biblical authority. And that's what I believe has happened in the culture. Let's look at this in a bit more detail. Let's use some Australian English. Okay, which is real English, as you know, I'm sure. You know, context is important. I remember the Texan talking to the Australian once, and the Texan said, you know, it takes me 3 days to drive across my property in my car. The Australian said, yeah, I had a car like that once too, mate. So, you see, context is important, isn't it? Well, let's consider this. Back in my father's day, it took 10 days to drive across the Australian outback during the day. Let me ask you a question. Does the word day in the first part of the sentence, back in my father's day, does that mean an ordinary day? No, it means what? Time. Back in my father's time, it took 10 ordinary days to drive across the Australian outback during the daylight portion of a day. You see, there's the word day having three different meanings dependent upon context. Now, the Hebrew word day has different meanings. Any word has two or more meanings dependent upon context, in fact. And that's what we need to understand. See, it's not a matter of saying, but the word day can mean something other than ordinary day. It's a matter of saying, but when does the word day mean an ordinary day? And that's what I find most people don't seem to know. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to look outside of Genesis 1. Let's just shave Genesis 1 off for a moment, okay? Let's look from Genesis 2 onwards through the Old Testament. When does day mean day according to the rules of Hebrew language, the Hebrew grammar? Whenever the word day is used with a number over 400 times, it always means an ordinary day. There are no exceptions. Now, people like Hugh Ross might point to one passage in Hosea where it's in a prophetic sense, using the word day, but if the word day didn't mean an ordinary day, then the prophecy doesn't make any sense, right? It's like when Jesus said, I am the door, if the word door doesn't have a literal meaning, then that statement doesn't make any sense. You see what I'm saying? So the word day with a number always means an ordinary day. Whenever the phrase evening and morning are used on their own 38 times outside of Genesis 1, the context always means an ordinary day. Whenever the words evening or morning are used individually with the word day, 23 times each outside of Genesis 1, they always mean an ordinary day. Whenever the word night is used with the word day, 52 times each outside of Genesis 1, always means an ordinary day. Now, I want you to help me. Let's look at the context in Genesis 1 and see if there's any hint at all what the word day might mean. Okay, let's look. Here we go. Night, evening, morning, number, day. Evening, morning, number, day. Evening, morning, number, day. I am getting a very strong hint about something. Evening, morning, number, day. Evening, morning. I'm getting a very strong hint about something. In fact, you know what, friends? Here's what I would say. I would say this. What is the Hebrew writer telling us? Night, it's an ordinary day. Evening, if you didn't get it, it's an ordinary day. Morning, if you're a little thick, it's an ordinary day. First, if you're really intellectually challenged, it is an ordinary day. Of course it's an ordinary day. How else could you write it than that way to mean an ordinary day? In fact, it's almost overemphasized. That's an ordinary day. But you know what I have people say to me? Oh, and Hugh Ross in his books, a progressive creationist, he says this, but in Genesis 2, it says there in the day that the Lord created. It doesn't mean an ordinary day there. Of course it doesn't mean an ordinary day there, just like what it says in the time of the judges. It doesn't mean an ordinary day there either. Is it qualified by evening? No. Morning? No. Number? No. Night? No. What's the context mean? Time. You know what? I wondered why God took so long anyway. Do you agree that God could create in 6 seconds? 1 second? No time at all? He's an infinite creator. Well, look, consider this for a moment. Where do we get our week from? You know where we get the day from, the measurement of a day, the rotation of the earth on its axis? You know where we get the month from, the relationship between the earth and the moon? How about the year, the relationship between the earth and the sun? How about the seven-day week? Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. Do you realize the seven-day week has no basis outside the Bible? God created in 6 days and rested for one as a pattern for man. If he worked for 6 million years and rested for 1 million years, that'd be a very interesting pattern to follow. I'm sure trade unions would like that sometimes, but that's not what the Lord meant at all. By the way, there are many, many words you can use to mean long periods of time in Genesis, but they're not used. Now look, What about the objections? I get people on Christian radio call me up and say, but Mr. Ham, wait a minute. In 2 Peter 3, it says a day is like 1,000 years. You heard that one before? Yeah. You know what I say? Read the rest of the verse. It says 1,000 years are like a day. That just cancels that one right out, doesn't it? And you know, you can't use a phrase from the New Testament anyway to determine the Hebrew meaning of a Hebrew word in Genesis. That is nonsense. That's absurd. You can't do that. A Hebrew word depends upon the Hebrew language. The New Testament can throw light on meaning on the Old Testament, but not individual words. They depend on the language. That's the thing we need to understand. You see, people are so inconsistent. I often get them saying a day is like 1,000 years, but they only apply it to Genesis 1. Do you notice that? You ever see them saying, well, Jonah must have been in the whale for... Whoops, here we go. Jonah must have been in the whale for 3,000 years. After all, day is like 1,000 years. See, people are inconsistent, aren't they? They really are inconsistent. By the way, you know something? 6,000 years isn't going to help you anyway when you want millions. Why would 6,000 years help you? That's not going to help at all. And then some people say, but wait a minute. How can you have day and night without the sun? Because the sun wasn't made till day four. How can you have day and night without the sun? Excuse me, you don't need the sun for day and night. You need light. Do you have light on day one? Yes. Let there be light. People say, where'd it come from then? Guess what? I don't know. And people say to me, well, why didn't God tell us? Have you ever thought about how much he didn't tell us? There's a lot he didn't tell us. There's an infinite amount he hasn't told us. He doesn't tell us everything. We'd never get through all the books if he did. But you know what? He's told us enough. We have light on day one. The electromagnetic spectrum, he divides the light from the darkness. We're not told where the light came from. But here's the point. It's not a matter of the sun was made on day four. How could you have ordinary days? It's a matter of what do the words of Scripture say? Because if the word day, taken in context, means an ordinary day for the second 3 days, and it's written the same way for the first 3 days, regardless of any problem we've got about the sun, means they're what? Ordinary days. But God doesn't say anything that's inconsistent or anything like that or illogical. You've got light, you've got periods of light and darkness for the first 3 days, presumably some temporary source of light. Then he makes the sun to be his tool, his light bearer from day four onwards. I want to quote to you from some famous, well, some of them maybe not so famous, but some Christian scholars. I'll tell you why. I want you to see a pattern here. You know the pattern I found? Over and over again, I have quotes. Many, many quotes. Files full of quotes. And you know what I find Christian scholars basically say? Yep, the word day in Genesis 1 means an ordinary day, but it can't because of millions of years. That's what I find. Look, let me just show you. Let me give you a little brief look at some of these. Here's a man who's a Christian scholar who wrote a book, a Christian book, and he says this. Christians are often inclined to take the young earth position simply because it appears to be the plainest reading of the Bible. That's an interesting admission, isn't it? Really is. Here's another interesting one. Dr. Paddlepum from Wheaton College is actually a progressive creationist. He believes in millions of years, Big Bang, local flood, and so on. But notice what he says. If you take a straightforward understanding of the Genesis record, read Genesis in a straightforward way, it says 6 solar days. But he doesn't believe that. Why not? Look what I left out. If you take it in a straightforward way without regard to all of the hermeneutical considerations suggested by science, it means 6 days. See, what he means by science is the Big Bang in billions of years, by the way. Do you realize what he's saying? Yep, if you take the Bible on its own, it means 6 days, but it can't. Why not? Because of the Big Bang, billions of years. Some of you might have heard of the late Dr. James Boyce. He was a great Bible teacher in the East. And in his commentary, he didn't believe in 6 literal days, but he said this, the exegetical basis of the creationists is strong. You know what that means? The arguments from the words of Scripture are strong. Why didn't he believe in 6 days? Notice what he says. Data from various disciplines points to a very old earth and even older universe. Gleason Archer, great Old Testament scholar. In fact, I use a lot of his material from Genesis 11 onwards, but he has a lot of great material. He really does. But sadly, I noticed this with scholar after scholar, theologian after theologian, pastor after pastor, same sort of thing. Yep, if you take just a superficial reading of Genesis 1, you just read it as written. It says 6 24-hour days, but it can't. Why not? Billions of years. Even when you go back in history to Charles Hodge. How many of you have heard of Harvard, Yale, Princeton? You know those colleges? By the way, how many of them were once Christian? All of them? How many are Christian today? None of them. Why do you think that is? I suggest to you that the quote I'm going to give you now from Hodge was a contributing factor. And it's this. Charles Hodge was a great, great theologian, and he has some materials that we still use today, a systematic theology and so on. Charles Hodge said this to his students. If you take the account of Genesis by itself, it's most natural to understand the word day in its ordinary sense. That means an ordinary day. He says, but if that sense brings a mosaic account of the conflict with facts, and by the way, there's no such thing as a brute fact, all facts are interpreted, and what he means is millions of years. Then he says, and another sense avoids such conflict, it's obligatory to adopt the other. And he went on to say this to his students. The church has been forced more than once to alter her interpretation of the Bible to accommodate the discoveries of science, but this has been done without doing any violence to the scriptures or in any degree impairing their authority. Friends, I want to suggest this to you. If we take generations of students and we tell them this, yep, the word day in Genesis 1, as you read it in context, means an ordinary day, but it can't because of millions of years. You've just unlocked a door. You know the door you've unlocked? You've taught them we don't have to take the Bible as written. We can take man's ideas outside the Bible and we can add them to the Bible and reinterpret the meaning according to outside influences. You know what the next generation do? They push that door open further. They become more consistent. They start doing it in other places in Scripture. And then the next generation push it open further and further until finally you end up today where we have whole generations who no longer believe the Bible is authoritative. You see, it's a very, very important issue. You know, I received a personal communication from a man, and I just put it here for you to look at because it illustrates a very important point. Remember, I started off by saying, how many of you have heard people say, the 6 days, it doesn't matter as long as you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's all that's important. 6 days don't matter. Here's a typical sort of response I get. I get these every week. Someone sent me a letter. I want you to let you know that in a recent Bible study I attended my church, a well-respected Sunday school teacher, former missionary and so on, gave a startling comment. One of our students was talking about AIG and how great your ministry and books are. The teacher said we should take these resources with a grain of salt and we don't need to be so dogmatic about a literal six-day creation, even though we claim to believe the six-day creation is written in the Bible. He said we should concern ourselves with the more important truths of the Bible, such as the virgin birth, salvation, etc. I want us to just spend a little bit of time on this for a moment. Let me deal with something. People come to me and say, can you be a Christian and not believe in six literal days? And I say, yeah, you can be. Yep. So if someone believes in millions of years, does that mean they can't be a Christian? No, I know many Christians who believe in millions of years. See, therefore, the 6 days doesn't matter. The most important thing is that Jesus rose from the dead and, you know, believe the gospel. See, Genesis is a side issue. The answers in Genesis ministry, that's a waste of time. That's got nothing to do with it. We need to get out there and fight the issues in the culture and so on, present the gospel. You know, why carry on with just a side issue about 6 days? You know what my answer to them is? Excuse me, there's a much bigger picture. Remember what you said to me earlier? Has America become more Christian or less Christian than it once was? Less. So there's something wrong, isn't there? The church is not touching the culture, is it, like it used to? There's something wrong. Let me explain what's wrong. When somebody makes those statements to me, you know what I say to them? I say, how do you know Jesus rose from the dead? I mean, were you there to see it? Have you got a movie rerun? Got a time machine? I mean, how do you ultimately know Jesus rose from the dead? You might have all this circumstantial evidence, but how do you ultimately know Jesus rose from the dead? Because of the words of Scripture. Isn't that right? How do you ultimately know there was a virgin birth? I mean, even if you were there, you'd have to take Mary's word for it. If you think about it. I mean, how do you ultimately know it was a virgin birth? Because of the words of Scripture. Friends, here's my point. You know why I believe in 6 days? Because of the words of Scripture as taken in context according to the language, the literature. See, step back and look at the big picture. You know what the bigger picture is? The doctrine of the word itself. And you see, the issue is one of authority. Look at America today. We've lost biblical authority. You know why? I believe this is the issue right here back in Genesis. Because, you know, generations ago, you know what Christian leaders did by and large? You don't have to take the Bible as written here. We can reinterpret these words. We can take man's ideas outside the Bible, reinterpret these words of Scripture here. You know what that does? It unlocks a door to say the Bible is not the ultimate authority. And you know what else when you think about it? You think about this very carefully. If you're saying The word day in Genesis 1 in the literature means an ordinary day, but it can't because of millions of years. You've just said that God's word is fallible. And you know what gets me? You know why I talked about those dating methods earlier? All dating methods are based on fallible assumptions about the past. Why is it that Christians and Christian leaders and theologians are so willing to take man's word as infallible and go to the Bible and question God's word and make it fallible? We've lost biblical authority, friends. And if you go out there today and you're going to preach that gospel of Jesus Christ raised from the dead, you know how the world sees it? You're telling me that story about Jesus that comes from that book that you don't even believe? And we know is not authoritative, and we know you can't trust Genesis, and we know that man's view of history is correct, of millions of years and so on. How can you tell me about Jesus? And you know, yet people come to us and say, oh, you people have answers in Genesis. You're on about a side issue. It doesn't matter. We are on about the authority of the word, folks, because that is the foundational issue. And that's what we've lost in this culture. You know, I like what Martin Luther said. You know, Martin Luther started the Reformation. I think we need a new Reformation today, by the way, to get back to the authority of the Word of God. And Martin Luther in his day had a problem. Some of the church leaders believed God took less than 6 days, only one day to create everything. We have the opposite problem today. But Martin Luther said this: when Moses writes that God created heaven and earth and whatever is in them in 6 days, then let this period continue to have been 6 days, and do not venture to devise any comment according to which 6 days were one day. And then this is his favorite statement. For me, it's his favorite statement. But if you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. Don't you like that? I really like that. And then I want you to look at this next statement of Martin Luther's, because this is part of the same quote here. This next statement of his sums up the problem in the garden, the problem in Spurgeon's day, the problem in Luther's day, the problem in Wesley's day, the problem in our day. Isn't there a verse that the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun? Well, here it is. He says this. He says, for you are to deal with Scripture in such a way that you bear in mind that God himself says what is written. But since God is speaking, it is not fitting for you wantingly to turn his word in the direction you wish to go. You know what the problem is? Ever since the garden, did God really say that? And you know what Satan does? He creates doubt. And doubt ultimately leads to unbelief. Did God really say that? You start to question the Word of God. And what happened with Adam and Eve? Then they didn't believe the Word of God. Friends, that's what's happening to us. Satan is using the same method on us today. Did God really say 6 days? Did he really say global flood? Did he really say death came after sin? Did he really say these things? And as people start to doubt those things and that door's unlocked, did he really say Jesus rose from the dead? And then you end up with a Jesus seminar people who are both using marbles and found out he didn't rise from the dead. The basis of their opinions. See what happens? Friends, this is a foundational issue. It's the issue of the word itself. You know the sad thing? When you take God's perfect word and man's fallible opinion, when people try to make them agree, which one usually gets modified? It's the word of God. And when you modify the word of God, you have just taught the next generation it's not authoritative. It won't be long, and generations down the road, you'll lose it. And you know, if you want to change America, if you want to change America back to what it was once, you know what we've got to be doing? You know what we've got to be emphasizing out there? We've got to get out as a church and say the Bible is authoritative. We can trust its history. And we need to oppose the wrong history and show that we do believe it from the start. But you know the sad thing? The majority of people in our churches say, you can believe in millions of years, it doesn't matter. How can you get out there and preach a gospel in a culture increasingly that rejects the authority of the word because the church rejects the authority of the word? We're going to talk more about that in the last session today when we deal with the issue of evangelism. By the way, there's another really important reason why those days can't be ordinary days, why those days have to be ordinary days, can't be millions of years. And that is this. The millions of years, remember what I said? The idea of millions of years back in the 1700s, 1800s came from the belief that the layers of rock with the fossils were laid down over millions of years. But as soon as you've got that, you've got pain, death, killing, disease, thorns, struggle, suffering, extinction. You know, there are dinosaur bones that show evidence of cancer. Supposedly millions of years old. Do you think God said everything was very good and the world's full of cancer? There are thorns in the fossil record, supposedly 400 million years old. I mean, the Bible says thorns came after the curse. See, if you believe in millions of years, then at the end of the sixth day of creation, God said everything was very good and there's already death and struggle and suffering and pain and extinction. See, how can you have millions of years of death before man when the Bible teaches death came after sin? The animals were vegetarian originally. Read Genesis chapter 1. So was man. They were all vegetarian. We weren't told to eat meat until after the flood. This way you can have dead chicken for lunch now if you want to. But originally that wasn't so. By the way, do you realize the real conflict between creation and evolution, between the young earth and the old earth, the real conflict is really a battle between two histories of death. That's what it really is. See, if you take the Bible as written, it was a perfect world, everything was very good. Death is an enemy. Doesn't Paul describe death as an enemy? It's an intrusion. And one day death will be thrown in the lake of fire. But right now the whole of creation groans because of sin. But if you believe in millions of years, death is not an enemy. It's always been here. And you know where the rubber meets the road? If you believe in millions of years, then when it comes to a loved one dying, whose fault is it? It's God's. Because he used the millions of years to create. And he said everything was very good, and you got all this death and suffering. Somebody dies. It's God's fault. You know, I heard people say that on September 11th last year. Why did God do this? Why did he allow those people to die at the World Trade Center? Where's your loving God in the midst of all of this? You know the sad thing? Most Christian leaders in America, not all, of course, but most, did not have an answer that I thought was plausible when it came to the World Trade Center. But you know why? Those same Christian leaders didn't believe in the literal 6 days. As soon as you believe in millions of years, you don't have an answer. What is your answer? Well, that's God's way of doing things. Get used to it. But you see what the Bible says? It's a groaning world because of sin. See, that's why I said in the first session, God didn't create poodles. You see what I'm saying? He created the original dog, but because of all the mistakes and mutations now, this is a groaning world. Well, every time I look it out, we have a Bichon. It's sort of like a poodle, but every time it runs around the house, I think all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By the way, do you realize something? When you understand the Genesis history, that we rebelled in Adam and told God we didn't want him, God has judged sin with death. We forfeited our right to live. In fact, if God gave us what we wanted, we wouldn't exist. But we now live in a universe where we have a taste of life without God. It's not very nice, is it? But boy, what a difference when it comes to something like the World Trade Center. You know, I had people say to me, I'm glad I wasn't in the World Trade Center. I would have died. You know what I say to them? Your turn's coming. It's okay. Don't worry about it. You'll get your turn. Hey, by the way, do you realize something? What happened at the World Trade Center, in a sense, is no different to what happens in this world every day. People die. You know why? Because of sin. Why wasn't the church out there giving the answer? We know why this happened. That's not God's method of creating. But see, as soon as you believe in millions of years, you don't have an answer. Death and struggle has always been here. What's your answer? And you know one of the things we find today? Non-Christians out there. Where's your God of love? Look at all the death and suffering in the world. Where's your God of love? Until we get back to the Genesis history that it was a perfect world marred by sin, we do not have an answer. I want to show you something here as a warning. I was just over in Edinburgh, Scotland. Now, I preached in a place called Charlotte Chapel. Back in the 1940s, a man preached in the same pulpit I preached in. His name was Charles Templeton. In the 50s in America, he was said to be the Billy Graham of America. He was the evangelist of the age. How many of you remember back that far? A number of you can. Well, all the ones with information for no hair can, right? But you realize, Charles Templeton was said to be the biggest evangelist of the day. He worked with Billy Graham and Youth for Christ, and thousands of people came to his meetings and photographs and newspapers and so on. And he died, what, a year or so ago. Charles Templeton wrote a book called Farewell to God in 1996. Humanists sell his book, in which he totally rejected the Christian faith. I want to read you some quotes from his book. He said this: I believe there is no supreme being with human attributes, no God in the biblical sense. Life is a result of timeless evolutionary forces having reached its present transient state over millions of years. You know what happened? You know what happened to him? Charles Templeton went to Princeton to study. And when he went to Princeton, you know what the theologians taught him? You can believe in millions of years and you add it to the Bible, just like Charles Hodge did. And B.B. Warfield did too, by the way. Even though they're great men of God in heaven today, they unlocked the door. And you see, Charles Templeton started to realize, if the world's millions of years old, and there's been all this death for millions of years, how can there be a God of love? And right through his book, here are the statements you see through his book. Why does God's grand design require a creature with teeth designed to crush spines, rend flesh, claws fashioned to seize, tear, venom, paralyze, suck blood? See, he's looking at a fallen world. By the way, we have to be careful as Christians. You know what I find with a lot of Christians? They take their non-Christian neighbors out and on the beach or something, and they say, look at this beautiful world. Can't you see there's a God? I had a Christian radio announcer do that with me down in Pensacola, Florida. He said, I take my neighbors, look at these beautiful beaches. Can't you see there's a God? It's obvious there's a God. I said, I have a problem with that statement. He said, why? I said, a little boy got his arm ripped off last week. It's not very beautiful. How often do we go and tell people, see the world God made? Look at this beautiful world. We get up in church and we sing a hymn, all things bright and beautiful. I got news for you. We need a different verse, I think. All things marred and mutated, the Lord God cursed them all. To understand the reality of this world. I was just over in Australia visiting my 45-year-old brother, who's a wonderful Bible-teaching pastor. He's 5 years younger than me, standing by his bedside, watching him dying from a degenerative brain disease. And standing there with my mother with tears streaming down her cheeks while she feeds him teaspoon after teaspoon, his wife and two boys there, going to die sometime this year. Yeah, and you look at him, he's just a vegetable, can't do anything for himself or anything like that. But you know, I went back and read his sermons. You know what he said in his own sermons? He said, you need to be spiritually healed because everyone's going to suffer from death in this world unless Christ comes back before that time. And we're under the curse and we're all sinners, so we're all condemned to die. The most important thing is that you be spiritually healed because when you die, you'll be totally healed. And you know what? I'm not worried about my brother. He loves the Lord. And we know where he's going. But you see, the reason our whole family can cope, you know why? Because we know death is a penalty for sin. And we know, you say, but your brother's dying. I say, guess what? So am I. And so are you. And you know, people often say, but why would God allow innocent people to die? There are no innocent people. There are no innocent people in the World Trade Center. There's no innocent people in this room, by the way. We're all sinners. And you know, Templeton went on and he said this, grim and inescapable reality, all life is predicated on death. Every carnivorous creature must kill and devour another creature. It has no option. Nature is in Tennyson's vivid phrase, red in tooth and claw, and life is a carnival of blood. And so he ends off with this, I believe that in common with all living creatures, we die and cease to exist as an entity. You know what, friends? Many of America's, in fact, leading atheists and humanists claim they were brought up in fundamentalist Christian homes. You know what? I wouldn't be surprised if that was true, because you know what I believe has happened? In many of these homes, children were brought up and allowed to believe in millions of years, allowed to believe dinosaurs died out millions of years ago. As long as we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, the 6 days don't matter. You can believe what you're taught at school. That's okay. You know what they start to do as they grow up? Well, if what the world teaches is true, the Bible's history is wrong, why should I trust the message of Jesus? And they walk away from the Bible. That's one of the main reasons why I believe many of the leading atheists and humanists in America today were brought up in Christian homes and rejected the Christian faith. Because we compromise the Word of God, and God hates compromise. Remember what he says, if the salt's contaminated, it's no longer good for anything. I'd rather you were hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'll spew out of my mouth. Now, hey, incidentally, how many times in our Sunday school lessons or even Christian school textbooks sometimes do we give kids wonderful examples of God's design? There's a wonderful, beautiful designer out there. Look how he designed this animal to rip the insides out of this one. You see what I'm saying? A lot of the examples we give of design are in a fallen world. And kids get the idea that's how God made things. Or sometimes, you know, how often do we look at things like a poodle and say, God made your dog. I want my kids to know God did not make our dog. He made the original dog. The dog we have is a mess. All right? He's an example of the curse running around our house. It's corrupted information. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? So important. Otherwise, you know what happens? Because we all have to face death, that's the struggle Darwin had. How can there be a God of love? Look at all the death in the world. How can there be a God of love? What a difference when you understand the Bible. You see now why I changed my diagram from the first session. I believe believing in 6 days is the key to biblical authority. You know why? Because it means I'm going to take God's word as written. But you see, if you believe in millions of years, that says, I'm not going to take God's word as written. I'm going to believe man's word as written. And so, I change these diagrams too. 6 days equals God's authority, in my opinion. That God is the authority. That's a basis for right and wrong, for marriage. In other words, if I take the Bible as the authority, then I have a basis for right and wrong, marriage, etc. But if I believe in millions of years, if we can reinterpret the Bible's geology and biology and reinterpret the days, why not reinterpret the morality? Isn't that what we see happening? We see the collapse of Christian morality. We see increase in the humanist philosophy. You know why? There's been a change foundationally from the authority of the Word of God to man's opinions determining truth. But friends, I believe the sixth day is the watershed issue. Because you know what I find in church after church around the world? There are many churches, even in America, that are happy for me to teach against evolution. They're happy for me to talk about creation. But as soon as it comes to 6 days and the age of the earth, it's no, no. You know, I had a student once tell me, he said, this true story. He said, I go to seminary, and he said, my prof got up the front and he said, we don't know what the days were. They could mean anything. And the student said, anything, professor? Yes, anything. Could they mean 6 million years? Oh, yes, they could mean 6 million years. 6 billion years? Oh, yes, 6 billion years. 6 seconds? Oh, I doubt it, but yes, they could mean anything. 6 days? No, no, not 6 days. You know what I think part of the problem is? It's academic peer pressure. It's not wanting to be different to the world. We are so indoctrinated in millions of years. I'll give you some other interesting evidences as we go on today in these sessions. And I believe that many Christian leaders are intimidated by the scientists. The problem is they hop in their motor car and it works, and they use their computer and it works sometimes. And then they think, well, if scientists help develop computers and motor cars, when they talk about millions of years, they must be correct. If I don't believe in millions of years, I'm giving up science. They don't understand. Millions of years has nothing to do with that sort of science. It's man's beliefs about the past. Stop trusting in man, but trust in the Word of God. And so with those castle diagrams again, I relabel them with that foundation. If you believe in millions of years, it means man is the authority. Ultimately, if you can reinterpret parts of the Bible because of millions of years, why not reinterpret the rest? And ultimately, if man determines what is truth, why not write your own rules about life? So we see all those issues, abortion, etc., that eventually come out of that. And you know, the humanists know, they're very clever, they know, if you can stop people believing in 6 days, if you can get them to question the Word of God, if you can get them to undermine the authority of the Word of God, eventually that'll flow to the rest of the Bible. Then if you lose biblical authority, then what'll happen then, of course, is that the structure will collapse. Isn't that what we see happening? And that's why I see our ministry as so very, very important, because you see, what we're doing at Answers in Genesis is this. What we're doing is telling people the Bible's true. You know what? I don't like to be called a young earth creationist. You know why? Because young earth creationism is not the issue. You know what the issue is? Biblical authority. See, I'm not a young earth creationist first. I am a biblical creationist first. And when I take the message of the Bible and believe in creation as the Bible teaches me, and there's no death before sin, then I realize you can't believe in millions of years. So do you see what I mean? The issue is not young earth versus old earth. The issue is the authority of Scripture. And you know, to finish this session, I'm going to get Buddy to come out and sing a song that I think sums up beautifully, beautifully what the real issue is in this culture. Incidentally, again, a lot of materials on our website that you can download. Encourage all of you to get on our newsletter and get that free CD-ROM and get our Creation magazine, because had you subscribed to Creation magazine, you'd already know these things, by the way. So I encourage you to do that. It's a wonderful magazine. In the Answers book, I have a chapter there dealing with the 6 days and all those statistics and materials that I gave you, this morning, the information I gave you in this session, you'll find it summarized in that book. Dr. Henry Morris's Genesis record, I call that the Rolls Royce of creation books, where he goes verse by verse through Genesis. Real easy to understand. By the way, it's in that big pack, but when I read that 25 years ago, what a difference it made in my life. I have a session in our videos on that. You can get 12 30-minute videos. You can download free study guides off the web. If you want the best book dealing with the gap theory, Unformed and Unfilled, deals with a theological critique of the gap theory. The Answers book is in our intro pack, which is the best introduction, I believe. Those three books are the minimum I'd like to see every 12-year-old teenager upwards read. But these 6 books, One Blood, The Lie, The Answers book, The Dinosaur book, Creation Evangelism, Refuting Evolution, actually cover everything we're doing in this series. They're really the textbooks of our ministry. That's a very basic pack everyone should get. But they're all in our big pack, and you get books there dealing with dinosaurs, the Ice Age. There's a book in that pack dealing with all the dating methods, the age of the earth. I just encourage you, if you can, to even get our special, But we give you the DVDs free if you get the magazine, the big pack, and the videos. Just a lot of material that we have available for you. But I want Buddy to sing a song to close off with, and this really sums up our heart in Answers in Genesis. This is what the ministry of Answers in Genesis really is all about.
This is what we believe. Man's opinion keeps on changing, but the Bible stays the same. This world embraces evolution, tries to reason God away. But Jesus Christ is a creator. Time and chance is a devil's lie. And I'll stand firmly on the Bible, and I'll never blink an eye. I believe my Jesus fed 5,000, and he turned the water into wine. I believe my Lord walked on water and opened up the eyes of the blind. I believe he spoke and Lazarus listened. The grave gave up the dead at his command. But the greatest miracle was his commission. On a cross, my king became a lamb. I believe that Jesus rose again. Though the world scoffs at the Bible, they say, "Where's the promise of your king?" I believe my Savior's come. For Scripture, all of its teachings I'll believe, from the miracle that happened at creation to the miracle in John 3:16. I believe my Jesus fed 5,000. And he turned the water into wine. I believe my Lord walked on water and opened up the eyes of the blind. I believe he spoke and Lazarus listened. The grave gave up the dead at his command. Greatest miracle was his commission. On a cross, my king became a lamb. I believe that Jesus rose again.
And I know that, but I didn't feel that I could do a 6 days of creation justice as well as Ken Ham can. That's what he teaches on. And I believe that that is what's causing our society today to fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, again, it's not about believing in the 6 days. It's about using the Bible as your authority. And if you start saying that one part of the Bible isn't true, any part of the Bible isn't true, now you've caught into error the whole Bible. So where do we do that? Instead of causing it not true, maybe we need to work to understand it a little bit better. And there's some good things out there to look at. You know, we always have to be discerning in everything we read. Nobody's perfect. I'm sure there's not, in his ministry, there's nothing perfect. And everything that Mike teaches and everything that I teach, there's things that up there that are going to be imperfect. We're fallible people. In fact, we're fallen just like everybody else. We need a Savior just like everybody else. We have a Savior. But like he said, hey, guess what? His brother's dying at that particular time. I'm sure he's already passed away, but he's like, guess what? We all are. And, yeah, my little dog that runs around on the thing, you know, I was watching one thing, and it said that they only needed, how did they get all these animals into the ark? They only needed one kind. Because he's after his own kind. So maybe it was a German shepherd when it went to the ark, but, you know, 6,000 years later, now it's my little rug black dog that walks around, you know, this tall with his feet this long off the thing that has his belly dragging the grass. Because he's still a dog. He's still that kind. But we live in a fallen world, and the world's not getting any better. And I think it was a really good presentation from him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so very much for allowing me to present this to everybody today. I hope that everything I do with this is within your will, and I pray that you would give me the ability to teach in one iota as well as this man teaches and the people I hear. Father, I pray that you would use everything I teach toward your glorification, and I never to deter anybody from coming to you. Go with us as we learn our next message. I'll open our hearts and our minds to have Mike to enlighten us about your word that much farther. Father, and let us use this as we work out in our normal day's activities, that we don't keep this in a we don't shove this in a drawer, never to be pulled out except on Sunday when we come and talk to each other, but we take and we let it broaden our whole life and grow us in our whole life as we walk through each and every day of our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name.